Last week we began preaching through the acronym of purpose, and we're going to continue to do this for about 5 more weeks. Last week we looked at prayer, understanding how we are to pray and what God desires for us to pray. And this morning we're going to look at the people that God uses. When I was preparing this and looking at this idea, we were trying to think if we wanted to use the word use, uses, or used at past tense. I believe it's uses because I believe God used people then. I believe God continues still and desires to use us this morning to do the things that God has called us to do. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32 through 34, it says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, and of David also, and of Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight in the armies of the aliens." Many people who preach out of Hebrews chapter 11 call this God's Hall of Champions. The individuals that God used to do big things throughout the scripture, and I believe that we can understand the exact same thought and idea as long as we are faithful in doing the things that God has called us to do. This morning, I would like for us to look at the life of Gideon. Maybe you know who he is. Maybe you've studied it. But he was very much an ordinary man who God used mightily. And as we think about that, wouldn't you like to know that you're an ordinary man that God used to do big things for the kingdom? And that's what God desires to do. God desires to use you in a big way so that God can bring and God can receive the honor and glory that he so richly deserves. Beginning in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, the context of where we are this morning, it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was of Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." As you prepare to where you are in Judges chapter 6, you will see that there are very much dark days ahead, and the days they are facing, Israel is facing, is very difficult, very dark. The devil, just as he does today, he was seeking around, seeing who he can devour, who he could destroy like a roaring lion, as the scripture says. And as you see here, you understand the believers are hunkered down, and they're no longer singing the song that we know of Onward Christian Soldiers. They are singing the idea of, hey, we need to hold the fort. We need to understand that it's time for us to bow down, because where is God? What is God in this time? It's kind of like our generation today. Many of you would probably say the generation, say my age and younger, don't understand what it means to go to battle, what it means to go to war. You may even say they don't even know what it means to go to work, and rightfully so. Some of them don't know what that means. But the idea as a believer is knowing that we are called to go, we are called to work, that the same God that took care of the Israelites here is the exact same God that takes care of us today. The God that provided in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel is the same God that provides today in what we call the church age. But we look at it as, you know what, we have fought the fight. It's time for me to give it up. It's time for me to pass the baton. That God must be tired. God must be weak. I constantly pray God's probably tired of hearing the things that I'm praying for, or the requests that I have, or maybe God is tired of me saying that I am inadequate, that I am not enough. I want you to know this morning that that is not our God. Our God is sovereign. Our God is still strong. Our God is still faithful, and our God is still on the throne. And we have to understand that that's the God that we serve, and we must know and grasp that there is not one shred of scripture this morning and the Bible that you're holding in your hand or watching on your iPad or your phone that does not say that we cannot have a mighty revival in our land today. There's not one that says it's no more. There's not one that says the Holy Spirit does not convict and that Jesus Christ does not save. That the same God that we preached then is the same God that we're preaching today. If you look at Gideon, he's saying, you know what? God used to be there in the olden days, what the scripture says. And some of you might have said the exact same thing. Those of you who are older, senior adults, whatever word you want to use there, someone of wisdom, whatever it may be, You understand how it was in those days when there was a revival planned for 5 nights turned into 2 weeks and nothing else mattered because the Holy Spirit of God was moving. And that's the exact same thing that can take place today if we're praying for and asking for God to move and for God to send a revival. I believe also this morning as your pastor, there's not a more delicate, nor is there nor a more important time to preach the gospel. I think we are in a time in our life that we need to understand our purpose, that we need to understand that God uses you, that God uses me, and that God desires to use this church to go and to make disciples and to see souls come into saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As you study Scripture, as we look at Gideon this morning, you'll see that God desires for you to be in the middle of ministry, not on the sidelines. There's a reason we're doing the ping pong ball illustration, and it's not just your staff and your deacons. There's a reason why we're asking you to do that as well, because God wants you to be in the middle of it. Anybody can be a Sunday morning or Monday morning quarterback, depending on what day you're playing on, and saying what we should do and what we should not do. But it's a little bit harder when the war's there, when the battle's there, to say, you know what, I want to be a part of this ministry, and I want to do what God is calling me to do. As you look at verses 11 through 13, there in verse 11 it says that Gideon, he threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now look at Gideon here. Let me give you an illustration kind of where he's at. He is not on top. He is on the threshing floor. He's not up there on the threshing floor. He is down at the bottom at the wine press. Now, when you study this and you look at it, if you look at an image of it, you say you have a mountain here, and on top of the mountain there you have the threshing floor, and then down in the valley you have what they call the wine press, where they gathered the wine, where they boxed it up, barreled it up, whatever it may be. But the idea that we see here in Gideon is he is down in the valley. He is hunkered down, hiding from the Midianites. He's not on top of the mountain saying, let's go to battle. He is sitting down at the bottom, and he's probably looking up and saying, you know what, the enemy's right there, and I don't want a part of it. I want to stay hunkered down in my bunker and to make sure that I'm okay. It doesn't matter about those around me. Listen to that statement. As long as I am okay, as long as I am taken care of. But as you look there in verse 12, God makes a powerful statement about Gideon. He says, thou mighty man of valor. Look at all the descriptions that God has given to Gideon here. He's a man of courage, but Gideon did not see himself in that regard. Gideon did not see himself as a man of courage, as a man of valor, as a man that says, you know what, I'm ready to go to battle. I'm ready to go to war. But the idea that we may see here, as Gideon mentioned in the Scripture, is the olden days that, hey, where is God? Where is God in the middle of this battle? Where is God in the middle of this hardship? We're about to be destroyed and our God is not here. He has turned our back on us. And Gideon is calling out, wondering where he's at, like many of us do when times are difficult, when things are complicated, when things aren't going our way. We're asking where God is instead of thanking him for when he's there. But we must understand that we are as Gideon at times. Gideon is waiting on God, and God is waiting on Gideon. We must realize that God, in his sovereignty, has already made the first move. Gideon is waiting on God. God is waiting on Gideon, but God in his sovereignty has already made the first move. What does that mean? Well, the first move that I believe made by Jesus Christ himself was the death, burial, and resurrection of himself so that we may have everlasting life in him. That is the first move, that God loved you so much that he sent his son, that God loved me so much that he sent his son, that he sent his son so that we might have everlasting life in and through what Jesus Christ has done for us. But look at verse 14. Verse 14 it says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? There's a phrase there in verse 14, go in this thy might. Gideon is a frightened man. He is probably frightened to death, as many of us would say. As I mentioned a moment ago, he does not see himself as a man of valor. He does not see himself as capable of being used by God. But God says, you know what? I have chosen you. Now I am calling you, and I want you to go fulfill this calling. But what does Gideon do? He says, God, of all the people on the land, why me? God, of all the different tribes in my area, why my tribe? God, of all, not just the tribes, but of the families in the tribes, why my family? God, and of everybody who's in my family, why are you choosing to run? Why are you choosing the weakest one? Why are you choosing the smallest one? But God says, you know what? You're a man of valor, and I want you to go in might. God says to Gideon, our translation, hey, I'm going to use you. I am going to use you. I am going to bless you. I am going to give you everything that you need as long as you remain faithful to the calling and do what God has called you to do. Don't you dare insult God by saying God cannot use you. This morning you may say, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm not knowledgeable, I'm shy, I don't know what to say, I talk too slow. That's not me. You talk too fast. That is me. You have all these excuses that are there, but in reality, God can use you, and God can use you in a mighty way. The problem is, for many of us, is we don't want to be used by God. We don't want to be made uncomfortable. We don't want to be put in those difficult conversations where we feel as we don't know the answers. We don't want to have to maybe break our routine or change our plans for what God is calling us to do. So this morning, I want you to know that you do not have the authority in you to say that God cannot use you. This morning, I want to look at five things that I believe we must possess for God to use us and for us to be used by God. Number one, God uses common people. God uses, as you might say it, just ordinary folk. Just those individuals maybe that just have no idea what's going on. Maybe they just work hard every day. They don't get involved in politics. They don't get involved in the news. They don't get involved in anything. They just get up every day and they go to work and they work hard every single day. Look with me. And beginning in verse 15 and 16, since we just read 14. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. In those verses, as I gave you in the context or the introduction, Gideon doesn't feel like he's the one. At this point, we see that he is a fearful farmer, but God said, back up a couple of verses, that he was a man of valor. Why is this? It's easy. God did not see Gideon as he was. God saw him as he could be with God's power upon him. So when God calls you to do something, when God petitions you to be used by him, God's not looking at you the same way that you look at yourself. God's looking at you in the way that he has bestowed his power upon you so that you may go forth and do the things that God is calling us to do. It is not what you are in and of yourself, because that's pretty common. It's what God is and what God is doing in and through you. But look at Judges 6:34 with me. How can we know that God was there? Verse 34, look at this. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. So once again, it's not about Gideon. The Spirit of God is directing Gideon. I want you to know this morning that if God is calling you to do something, if God is directing your path to do something, that you can know that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. The idea in the Hebrew there is that it is like a suit, that God is clothing you from the top to the bottom, that he is, you are actually wearing God. It's kind of like the armor of God, if you look in the New Testament, that God is all-powerful, that God is going to take care of every aspect of you. And the question is, how would you like to know that you could wear a suit of God? Now, some of us may say, well, Bobby, I do some pretty rough things, and that suit probably wouldn't go too well with me. You may say, well, Bobby, if I put that suit on, that means God's going to call me to do things, and I'm not really into God calling me to do certain things. Guys, I want you to know that if we expect to be used by God and we desire for God to use us, we have to be clothed in the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit, because it is not necessarily the man, it is God in the man. It's not necessarily the man, it is God in the man. You know, you think about those things, maybe some of you guys who teach Sunday school, you may have said many years ago, I just don't see myself being a Sunday school teacher. I'm not smart enough. I don't have the study habits. I don't have the books. I don't have the knowledge. You fill in the blank. And here you are later. Some of you, you've been teaching for maybe 20, 30, 40 years, and some of your lessons are as good as any other lesson out there. Why? It's not about you. It's about God being in you. And it's the same thing in the church. It's not about the church. It's about God being in the church. You may say, well, Bobby, that's pretty much common sense. No, it's not. Just because you're in a church and just because we're saying we're gathering in the name of Jesus Christ does not mean we are expecting and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians is a reference I want to give you this morning about God using common people in chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." Look at these couple of verses with me in just a moment. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. We've preached in Corinthians a couple of times on the last couple of Sunday nights. And he's talking to the group of Christians who has been petitioned and called to go and to turn the world upside down. But let's look at the verses with me for a moment. Verse 26, it says, "Not many wise after the flesh." That means there are not many people who have the PhDs, who have the degrees, who we in Baptist land say you have to go to one of the six major seminaries in order for you to be a pastor of a church. Listen, God uses common people, and there's a lot of common people out there that have a lot of degrees but do not have the calling of God upon their life. And church, you do not want to go down that road. Verse 26 uses the word mighty. The idea we see there is that not many people who are strong physically, maybe they don't have the endurance, they don't have the ability to travel, the ability to walk, the ability to move things, to handle the heat, whatever it may be. Verse 26 also says the word of noble. The idea is the people of high birth, the people of a certain social class or political class, those who come from, as we say, a lot of money, those whose family maybe owns a town or runs a town or whatever it may be. The Bible says that's not what he's using. Verse 27, it says, "the foolish things of the world." The word foolish there is where we get our modern word for the word a moron. It's the idea of not knowing the things that we get confused on that do not matter for the kingdom. And finally, it says again in verse 27, "weak things of this world." You notice there that God is using things right there that we put so much stock on and so much emphasis on that we sometimes often miss the calling of God. There are a lot of smart people. There are a lot of strong people. There are a lot of people who come from a certain birthright that we expect them to go in the ministry because of who their dad is or because of who their family is or those who have money. But I want you to know that God uses these kind of people based on 1 Corinthians verses 26 and 27, people like you and me. Because when you look at these two verses, it's not about scholarship, it's about relationship. It's not about ability, it's about availability. It's not about fame, it's about faith. So we have to understand, it's God's calling upon us for a relationship, it's God's calling upon us for availability, and it's God's call upon us in faith. Because why? God uses common people to do extraordinary things so God receives the honor and the glory. God uses common people to do extraordinary things so that God can receive honor and glory. God uses common people. But number two, we see that God uses cleansed people. God uses cleansed people. Move with me now to Judges 6, beginning in verse 25. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal, that the father hath cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove that which you shall cut down." Bullock is a young bull. Baal, if you study this, this is the filthy fertility god. This is what I believe is the God that has taken over America today. From pedophilia to any other thing you want to look at, I think it all comes under and through the idea of Baal there, even though you may disagree, and that's okay. But when you look at this particular God, individuals were sacrificing their kids to them. He was the sexuality God. He is the God that many people put their trust into rather than putting their trust into Jehovah. The image we see in those two verses is simply this. Hey, there's an altar over there. And it's Baal's. I want you to go get your bull. I want you to hook a chain around the bull, rope, whatever it is. You can use your imagination. And I want you to tie that chain around that altar. I want you to hook it to that bull, and I want that bull to tear it down. I want us to see the image there that we have to remove the false idols and altars that are before us. Because when we see this, we see that the individuals he's preaching to worship to Baal in groves. Nothing else mattered. Now we see that they are to tear it down, to rebuild an altar, to use the wood that you've torn down, and to offer a sacrifice to God himself to replace the false fertility sexuality god. Why? Because that God's not going to last. The God that's going to last is the God that we have and the God that we say we possess. What is the point? It's simply, if you want God to use you, you've got to remove the idols from your life. If you want God to use you this morning, you have got to remove the idols from your life. So the question is, what is an idol? Well, you may say, well, we don't deal with Baal. Yeah, we do in reality. We may not call it Baal. What is an idol this morning? It may be your job. It may be a hobby. It may be your family. It may be your Sunday school class. It may be you fill in the blank. Each and every one of us, I believe, have idols that we fight and we face every single day. But an idol is anything that you love more, fear more, serve more, and value more than God. I want you to listen to that now. An idol is anything that you love more, fear more, serve more, and value more than God. Let's be honest. A lot of us have idols in our life. A lot of us have idols in our life that are keeping us from being used by God. Why? Because we fear maybe the wrath of someone else more than we fear the wrath of God. God, guys, that's not even possible. We have idols in our life because we want to serve others more than we serve God. I need you to understand, guys, that God has called me the pastor to be a pastor, and I'm going to be the pastor to the best of my ability in which God has called me to be. And it's not about your opinion. It's about what God's called on my life is all about. But sometimes we get in, hey, you know what? I got to serve you more. I got to be there for you more than I got to be there for my God or my family. Or we value more. I don't have the money. I don't have the money to tithe, but I have the money to go spend it on this and that and the other. The problem with Gideon and those around him is they were staying with sin. They were staying with sin and had not been cleansed. They had forsaken their God, and they were focusing on the fertility god, as we just read. I want you to know that if you want God to use you and you desire for God to use you, you must know that God will not use you if there is any unconfessed, unrepented sins in your life. God will not use you if there are any unconfessed and unrepented sins in your life. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11. Depart ye. Go ye out of from thence and touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. We have to be cleansed if we desire to be used by God. Number three, back in Judges 6:12, God uses courageous people. God uses courageous people. As we mentioned a moment ago in verse 12, he calls Gideon a man of valor. By definition, valor simply means a great courage in the face of danger, especially in battle. Now, when you think about that idea, I'm going to go ahead and kind of give you a heads up of where we're going so you don't have to read it right now. God calls Gideon, but God doesn't just call Gideon. God calls Gideon, informs him, and calls him to be a leader, a general. You're going to see in a moment, verse 34, we read it a moment ago, where Gideon is going to blow the trumpet. And when he blows the trumpet, he is gathering an army, and you're going to see that 32,000 people showed up to fight the Midianites, that they were ready to go. They were courageous. Now, let's move to Judges 7, 2, and 3. Move with me to Judges 7, 2, and 3. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the hands of the Midianites, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. You listen to that statement? When he calls and when he rallies the troops and he blows the trumpet based on 6:34, 32,000 people show up. In Judges 7, 2, and 3, it's time for the rubber to meet the road. And what's God say? Hey, if anybody is fearful, if anybody is scared, let them go. Let them leave. Don't let them be a part of what's going to take place. And the Bible tells us of 32,000 people, 22,000 leave. Over two-thirds of the army leave. And only 10,000 people are left. So the question I want you to think about at this moment is, are you a part of the 10,000? or the 22,000 this morning? Are you ready to go to battle? Are you scared and full of excuses? Now, you may say, Bobby, I'm ready. You blow the trumpet, I'm all in. And 500 people show up. And then I say, okay, guys, we're going to go knock on doors every Tuesday of every week for the next 6 months. I guarantee you that 500 drops by it's all said and done to about 15 people. Why? Because we all say we want to be used by God when it's convenient. We all say we want to be used by God when it's on our timing. So this morning, I want you to think about that as we continue. Are you a part of the 10,000 or the 22,000? But listen to this. Today, if you're a coward, God can't use you. It's biblical. If you are a coward, God cannot use you. God is not impressed with the size of this congregation or any other congregation, because we can be many and not much. I think we lose focus on that. That it's not about how many we have, it's about how much we have. It's about how much we are instilling in each other the importance of sharing the gospel. Because God is looking for courageous, brave souls who are not intimidated to go to battle. You may say, well, Bobby, the church is growing. Yes, it's growing, but so is the cemetery, let's be honest. The church is growing, but so is the cemetery. And those individuals that are dying, they may be dying without Jesus Christ as their Savior. And guys, that is our responsibility to share the gospel. It's our responsibility to share the gospel. But as we have seen, especially over the last 6 months, fear is infectious. Fear is infectious. If you don't think, just look around. They're going to try to scare you. I'm not downplaying the virus. Don't say that. I'm not saying it's not a real virus. I'm not saying that you can't die from the virus. Don't take any of that the wrong way. Don't take it. But our God did not give us a spirit of fear, guys, and we're cowarding to it every day. Our God did not. Look at Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. And the officer shall speak up further unto the people, and then shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest his brother's heart faint as well. God says, if there's a war, you got to get rid of those who are scared. If there's a war, you got to get rid of those who are afraid. God says, not only will they not make good soldiers, but they will infect others with their fear attitude. Why? Because fear is an attitude, and courage is an action. Fear is an attitude, and courage is an action. There are people today, maybe sitting in this church, telling why it can never become a Great Commission church. They may say, well, we've always done it this way. Well, this is what the bylaw says. This is what the preamble of the Constitution says. This is what this committee says. Guys, I want you to know that if you are that type of person, I need you to keep your mouth shut, because the Bible says to go and to make disciples. The Bible speaks of a spirit of fear in 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What is a spirit of fear? It is like a fog, and it stays and it lingers around. No matter what you do, you can't get rid of it. No matter what you say, you can't rid yourself of it. However, if you are a child of God this morning, you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and God has given you a spirit, and it is not of fear. Look at Acts 1:8, a spirit of power. A spirit of power, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Our spirit of love in 1 John chapter 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. God didn't want you to be scared, guys. God didn't want you to be scared of dying, for sure, because if you're a believer, you're going to heaven, not hell. God don't want you to live scared today based on what men says. God wants you to live, and to live in a way that shows the power that's in His name. The question is not, are you brave enough? The question is simply, do you love enough? The question is not, are you brave enough? The question is, do you love enough? A sound mind in 2 Timothy 1:7 literally means a mind that cannot be stampeded with worldly thoughts. A mind that cannot be stampeded with worldly thoughts. A sound mind is a mind that brings honor and glory to Jesus. Number four, probably my favorite point. God uses cautious people. Read with me in verse 4 of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them before thee. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth up the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink. You may say, well, Bobby, that's contradictory. I just preached to you a moment ago about courageous people. Now God's calling us to be a cautious people. Now, I want you to listen to this next statement. I'm going to try to show you exactly what God is saying. So God says, you know what? We've gotten rid of the fearful people. Now we got to get rid of those who are cautious, those who are not paying attention, those who are not paying attention to what's around them. So what does God do? God says, I want you to bring these 10,000 people down to the brook. And the Bible says, you can read it there, he says they get on all fours. Now if I can't get up, we got an issue here. But the Bible says they get on all fours. Listen to this. And he says that they get on all fours and lappeth like a dog. They can't go to battle. They can't be used by God. Why? Because their head's right there. They're not looking around. Now, if you know where they're preaching and where they're talking about, they're in a valley, and the brook is in the valley, and the Midianites are on top of the mountain, and these 9,700 people are on their hands and knees, lapping the water up with their tongue like a dog. And that's a lot of us in the church today. All we're worried about is what's right in front of us. All we care about is what's right before us. We don't care about the enemy being above us, the Midianites being above us, that Satan's going around trying to kill us. All we care about is what's right in front of us today. But the Bible says there's 300 of them that got down on one knee and they scooped the water with a hand and drank it. Why? Because you can see what's around you. You can see the enemy around you. Church, listen. A lot of you got your head buried in the sand, water in this case. A lot of you don't care that the enemy is around devouring, because you'd rather be on all fours making sure that your life is perfect rather than being down on one knee with someone beside you, taking the water by your hand and taking them to the throne of God, because we simply do not want to be used by God. I asked you a moment ago, are you a part of the 10,000 or 22,000? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Are you a part of the 300 or the 9,700? Are you a part of the 300 that's down on one knee saying, hey, I want to be a part of it? How many of you have your head buried in the sand, water in this case, and you're not paying attention to the enemy that's around us? All we care is making sure that our church is okay, that our people is okay, that we are doing it the way that we want to do it. And those who are around us are in the middle of the valley, guys, and they're dying, and we've got our head right before us, and we're not looking around. The Bible says, be courageous and cautious. Two verses I want to give you. Philippians 1:28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of your God. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We must be careful, because the devil desires to destroy us. Or Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Finally, 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Winston Churchill said it like this: we must be ready at our weakest possible moment to meet anything the enemy brings against us at his strongest possible moment. We must be ready. Guys, do you know what sin is? The definition of sin means simply to miss the mark. Sin is an unexpected opportunity, an unprotected life, and an undetected weakness. When you sin, it's one or all three of those coming together. It's an unprotected life, an unexpected opportunity, and an undetected weakness. You put those together, and that's when you go down. Finally, in closing, number five, God uses confident people. God uses confident people. Verse 12, let's read a couple of them, and I'll summarize it for you. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of these lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside of the multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread had tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. That's what the Bible says. God now calls Gideon to go down to the valley of the Midianites. And when he gets in the valley of the Midianites, he hears that there's two individuals talking in the tent. And the dream that the individual is saying is that a piece of barley bread, it came tumbling down the hill and it destroyed the Midianites. The image that we see there is that barley bread was that of Gideon and his army. Now, why is that important? Barley bread is the cheapest known type of bread to the individuals of the Israelites. It is not the whole wheat that costs $9 and it molds because we don't want to eat it because we're starting our diet. It is that bread that costs 99 cents that no one else wants. But God is saying what? Hey, I use common people. I use those who don't think they're strong enough, those who don't think they are good enough. And what does Gideon do if you continue to read? He goes back to the camp. And he tells all those people, it began with 32,000, then it dropped to 10,000, then it goes to 300 people. And he says, you know what? We are going to win. We have been delivered by who? By God. Now listen to this. In your eyes, you may say, I'm just barley bread. I'm nothing. You may be sitting here today and you may say, Bobby, I'm just a piece of barley bread. I'm not worth anything. I don't have anything. I don't have the education. I don't have any of those things. But I want you to think about it by looking at Judges 7, 14 through 16, really. Think about what you as barley bread can become if the Lord leads you. The story we've read this morning of people God uses, he used a man who said, you know what, I'm scared to death. I'm not capable. But God called him a man of valor. 6:34 says the Spirit of God enclothed Gideon, that he wore the Spirit of God, that God was there with him. And as you see, as you remain faithful from Judges 6, verse 11, where Gideon is called, to chapter 7, verse 15, where the enemy is defeated and God receives all honor and glory for it, you can look at it like this. I have seen people too big in their own sight for God to use, but I have never met nor seen an individual too small that God could not use. I've seen individuals too big, too smart. They have what they need. They're perfectly capable without anything else that God didn't use. But I've seen God use that individual over there who come from a broken home, who was raised by his mom, whose dad has nothing to do with him. And he and his brother Broth are trying their best to proclaim the gospel regardless of what people say and the negative comments people say because they're not doing it the way they want. Guys, I want you to know that individual's me. And that individual did not ever think he'd be standing here today, but that individual understood and knows the power and the calling of God and the ability that God has given me that I remain available and God can use me. In closing, guys, it's about time you get off all fours and stop lapping the water like a dog and get down on one knee and start scooping and worrying about those around you who are in dire need of a Savior. God, we love you. God, may we be used by you. God, may we live in a life, God, just as we see in Gideon's time. He called 32,000 and moved to 10,000, and God, it led to 300. But God, victory was not found in the number. Victory was found in the commander. God, it's not about how many. We can be many and not much. But God, may we be much in your sight. God, may we be much in your calling. God, may we be much in your commission. God, our purpose. In order to find it, we have to pray and ask. But God, we have to be willing to be used by you. And God, may we have the courage to rid ourselves of all the excuses that we might be a part of your hall of champions, a man of valor, a man of great courage. God, I'm asking this morning, if there's anyone who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, that today will be the day of salvation. But God, if there's anyone who wants to be a part of our camp, per se, that's ready to go to battle, that's ready to go to war, that's ready to follow the general when he blows the trumpet. God, may they allow themselves to call this church their church home. God, whatever decision needs to be made, I'm asking that you high and lift it up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we sing.